You have your Bibles, first book of the Bible, Genesis, the second chapter and the 18th verse. We'll begin our text for this evening, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23. I don't know if I should tell, this Matt has gone up to Pensacola for the week. He's taking master Bible courses at the college there, Pensacola Christian College, and so he's will be up there this week. But I took Matt and Chase and myself. We went to a restaurant and sat down there, and the waitress looked at me, and I guess because I was the oldest, she says, "And what will you have?" I said, "The roast beef." And she says, "And the vegetables?" And I looked at Matt and Chase. I says, "They'll have roast beef too." Okay, I didn't know if that'd go over some heads or not. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now shall we pray? Now, Father, as we go into this second message that I have in this series, I realize more than ever that I'm not just preaching a sermon. I realize this is a spiritual battle. The home is under attack. Then there are those, Lord, that will develop a critical spirit, perhaps, because they've gone with the spirit of the age and they don't like the Bible teaching on the home. There may be others who have preconceived ideas, maybe from religious authors. And as things come from the Bible that are true but goes against the philosophy, there may be cynicism and a critical spirit. And Lord, there's so many ways Satan can attack, but we know that you are greater than all of that. And so I ask you, Lord, that tonight, as we continue in this series on the home, that thy Holy Spirit would break down all barriers, that the name of Jesus Christ might be uplifted, honored, and glorified. And we ask this in the precious name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have established that the purpose for the home is that it is to be a holy habitation for our God. That's the bottom line. That's the first foundation. It is to be a holy habitation for God. The parents are to train their children to be holy and acceptable unto God. And they do that by word and by being holy and acceptable unto God themselves. They are also to model submission unto the Lord. And they model that by submission to those who are in authority over them, whether it's in government, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, or wherever. And they not only teach the children about submission, they model submission. Now we look at the wife. And we're reminded of our text from last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And there we read of her positional responsibility. But what happens too often is that we see only the positional responsibility. And in seeing only that, we miss the real blessing for being both a wife and a mother. And we're reminded of what those verses said. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you are told from that passage that as a lady, you represent the church in relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is a true deduction. I mean, there's no argument with that. However, there is a truth that lies much deeper than what we see there on the surface. There is more than just the positional responsibility of the wife. And if you miss out on it, you'll miss out on one of the sweetest blessings and joys that a woman in Christ can have. Because you can miss what the Lord Jesus Christ would actually have you to emulate. And to miss that will show that we'll miss out on joy unspeakable. Joy that Christ wanted you to have. Now, I don't want to miss out on any joy that Christ wants me to have. You know, and yet we can. I also want you men to grasp this, because I think it will help you to exalt her, that where you will honor her as Christ honors the church. So as we look to our text, back in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God establishes the home in the innocency of man. Now, that was before the fall. And let me say this. If man had never fallen, God would have still, as the human family grew, established government. And we'll have government throughout all eternity. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, okay? And he would have established a church. Because we're going to worship Christ throughout eternity. And even in eternity past, we've seen that there are different degrees of angels and different responsibilities in the worship of the Lord in heaven. So those things would have happened whether man had fallen or not. So God established the home in the innocency of man. And as a result, we see God's intention for the wife. Now he says it is not good that man should be alone. And we say, how could that be? He had all those animals. And you know, man's best friend is a dog. And so he said, he had all those animals. So it's not good for man to be alone. Well, let's go back and look at chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now drop down to verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, there is a chord that rings true throughout those verses, whether it's fish, whether it's fowls, whether it's insects or animals of any kind. It is that they were created after their own kind or after their own species. But then you look at verse 26 there, chapter 1, and the first part of that verse says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, instead of after kind or after species, you have something different. It is after the image of God. Now, that goes against the theory of evolution right off the bat. That's why evolution hates the story of creation. Because instead of making man after his kind, it makes man after the image of God. And evolution wants us not to believe in God. And by the way, we see the Trinity involved in this plan for making man. And it's interesting to me because he says us and our, and those are plural terms. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, the Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible. And in the Pentateuch, or these first five books of the Bible, over 500 times the word God appears, followed by a singular verb. But the word God does 500 times, over 500 times, is plural. And it's followed by a singular verb. Now, we have English teachers that I just gave gray hairs to all my life. And they tell you that a singular verb does not follow a plural, okay? And so you've got to have agreement. So what does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, you've got singular, dual, which is two, or plural. Now, plural can be two. More often, it's three or more. And by the teaching of the Scriptures, we would know that it would represent three. And so here we have God, plural, followed by a singular verb over 500 times. That makes the plural of one essence by that singular verb. And in the Trinity, you have three divine persons in one divine essence. Okay? And that's why Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. Now, animals are instinctive creatures. What they do is from their created instinct. They do not reason things out. And by the way, that goes for monkeys as well. Evolution may explain some of your relatives, but I know my heritage is from God. Okay? Man is creative. He reasons. He calculates. All other animals, fish, fowls, they are instinctive. Remember, we establish our preaching, whether it's on the home or any other subject, we establish it on the Word of God, not a philosophy. So often I find that when I read books on the preaching of the home, they'll go away from our King James Bible because they can't prove their philosophies with it. And that's where they go wrong. That's where the evil comes in. That's where the deceit comes in. And good people get deceived. And that's why we must be always careful that we stick right with the Word of God. One thing I want you to understand is that both male and female are created in His image. It's not just the man. It's the man and the woman both were created in the image of God. And if they get saved, they each share in the divine nature of God. Now, after all the animals were named, the Lord performed surgery on Adam and, woman. Okay, a woman is made. Now, notice the last part of verse 18. I will make a helpmeet for him. You'll notice there that help meet is two words, not one. Before God gave Adam a wife, He first gave Adam a ministry. Even before the institution of the home was established, the institution of ministry was set as a foundation for the home. Now, whether one is single or married, you have a ministry. A home is not made up of two or more. A home is made up of one person in their relationship with Jesus Christ. A home can be one person that is single, or it can be one person with a wife or a husband. It can be with 10 children. But a single person that is single all their life, they've lived 80 years, and they've been 80 years single, is still, that one is still a home. And they are not something less than everybody else. The word meet in our text means complete. It also carries the idea of mate. And I find that among Bible scholars that I've read, that is not a point that is argued. The problem is not with the definition of the word meet. Rather, It's with the misapplication of the word help. Now, most people see Eve as making a complete person of Adam. But what do we see in Revelation 4:11? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, folks, if we say that Adam is an incomplete person without Eve, then we say that God made an incomplete creation when he created Adam. And when he created Eve, we're saying that she is incomplete. And God is errorless, my friend. God makes no mistakes. He completes his work. Adam was a complete person whether he had created Eve or not. And if Eve had been the only one created and not Adam, she would be a complete person by herself and he by himself. By the way, that idea would also go against the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There, the Apostle Paul talks about the person that is single. And he says, you know, if you have that gift to be able to refrain yourself from the intimacy that's involved in marriage, and you can remain single, that you can give your life to Christ, and you won't be caring about things that I've got to do this for my husband, I've got to do this for my wife, and you can give it all to the Lord. But if we say that Adam or Eve is incomplete, then we're saying, ha-ha, yeah, they might be single. The old Apostle Paul, he was in full-time service, but he was not a complete man. You see, that goes against the Word of God, that goes against the will of God. We've got to let God's Word be true and every man a liar. That is why you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it 100 times from this pulpit. Doesn't matter if it's dealing with a home, doesn't matter if it's dealing with prophecy or any other subject. There are no experts but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Word. And I may know a lot about a subject, whether it's a home or something else, but I'm not an expert. And always measure what this preacher says by the Word of God. Measure what any preacher stands in this pulpit on any subject they preach on by the Word of God. That's the measure. And allow God to be true and every man a liar. So we see that we were created for his own pleasure. So what does our text teach? It's teaching that he made the wife to be a help in the ministry for the Lord. Their ministry back then was to tend the garden. And she was there to help him meet the goal of ministry. This then is the true to the foundation of the Scripture. The home is built on ministry together for the Lord. And what a home should be doing if it's a husband and a wife is that they're working together to make their home and each one's individual self in the likeness of his image. In this context, a man is given a ministry and his wife helps him to fulfill it. And therefore, the man has a great responsibility to seek what that ministry is. Let me just share this with you. And a lot of times I'll joke around about this. But now let me be serious here about this for a moment. My wife, all these years that I've been in the ministry, she's there when our children are there. She does things with the grandkids. But, you know, there's a lot of time that takes me away from the house. It takes me away from things that might be family things. Now, the good thing is that now that the children are gone, that she gets to go out with me. But there are many times that we go here. I'd be here all day at the church, and then at night I'd go out and make visits, and she was watching the kids, so she could not go with me. And her ministry that she did very well was to keep the home in order while I'm in the field, so to speak, and to make sure things ran smoothly and not to make it hard on me when I come home. Now, there are pastors that they have an ongoing war, and they cannot do half their job because they have a wife that rebels against fulfilling ministry. And so in our ministry, I have a job and she has a job. And when the kids were at home, she did things that helped us to fulfill that ministry. And that is the will and the way of God. Now, not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a full-time Christian ministry worker. But every saved person is called to full-time Christian living. We're called to be lights in this world. You may work in a factory. You may work in some type of a white-collar job. You may be working in labor or retail or wholesale or something else. But your goal in ministry in those fields is to be a light and to reflect Jesus Christ, to reflect His image. Bezalel, Exodus chapter 31, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, was he filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was just preaching, and he's preaching up a storm and just going to town? No. He was filled with the Holy Spirit to do construction work. You say, no, preacher. Yeah, he made tabernacle. He built it. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit to do that. God has placed us all as lights in the world. The gospel has to go out. In Acts chapter 8, when the church was under great persecution, the people, not just the preachers, the people spread out everywhere. And everywhere they went fleeing, they preached the gospel. They witnessed the gospel. They shared the word of God with others. And you see, that's the goal of ministry, of being a light unto our Lord. God, in time, ordained the home, the government, and then the local church. Those were not ordained to be in competition with one another. Neither were they ordained to exalt one of them over the other. God gave strict orders for all three of those institutions. And we're not to slight one of them in order to honor the other institution. We are to honor each institution fully in the manner which God has given us. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again. People will sometimes stay out of church because they're doing things with the family. Sometimes they won't tithe because, you know, God's given me a family and I've got to think of the family. And that's a great responsibility. Well, family is a great responsibility. But God in His Word in no place ever commands you to disobey His Word about government, about church, or any other aspect of life that He's commanded in order to fulfill that. For example, you don't write the government, the IRS, and say, look, I know my taxes are this much, but I'm not paying them this year because God ordained the family before He did the government. And I know you understand that. Yeah, right. Now, a lot of you are laughing about that, and that's true. You know that that's a bunch of baloney. You know what's just the same as baloney as that? Is to say, well, we need family time, so we're not going to be in church. That is just as sinful, vile, debauched, and low down God's sight as it is to cheat the government. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that. But their argument's not with me. They think it is, but it's not with me. It's with the Word of God. Okay, that's where the argument comes. You've got to either believe it or you reject it. God gave strict orders to us in all these areas. Now, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together for family time. God made it so we could fulfill the commands and duties of all the institutions without compromising His holiness. All three of these institutions give us the opportunity to carry out His ministry. Here is a mother. She has the ability to sing. Dad doesn't have that ability to sing. But he knows that God gave her that ability. And so he says, this is the ministry God has for our family. Therefore, I'm going to make sure that I'm taking care of the kids when she's at choir practice. I'm going to make sure that I'm taking care of things so she can fulfill her ministry in music. It might be the same for a Sunday school teacher. It might be the same for a bus ministry. But you're working together and you help in the ministry. And you make things go for the glory of God. In this home series, we've seen that the goal or the purpose is to be holy and acceptable unto God, to make our homes a holy habitation. And that begins in our own heart. If your own person is not a holy habitation of God, your home's not going to be. If you say, I'm making my home a holy habitation of God, but not at work, not at church, or something like that, then your home's not a holy habitation of God. It's only religious. Okay? In other words, a holy habitation of God is holy wherever it is. Wherever it is, it's holy. Now, we've looked briefly at the wife emulating the church and the husband and wife relationship. The husband is to love her as Christ loves the church. And again, that's foundational truth. But then we see that what we may miss, and that is this, that we've hit at every angle so far. The wife is actually to emulate Jesus Christ. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 26, our image, our likeness, the Trinity. In other words, she too has the image of God. But when we look at the Trinity, what place did Jesus Christ play in the Trinity? He is positionally second. Positionally, he is second. And positionally, he is in submission in his humanity to the Father. Now, listen to these scriptures. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, he is equal in his person. There's no denying that. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In his person, Jesus Christ was Almighty God. But in his position, in the Trinity, he is in submission. He is the second person of the Trinity. Now, in the marriage, you have husband and wife. Equal. These two shall be one flesh. In person of the marriage, equal. In position, submissive. And when she obeys that, and she sees that, then she is better able to fulfill that command. She is emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. You say, well, how's like that like a marriage? Now, it still goes on today, but some of that's starting to change. And I'm not out to offend anybody here on this issue tonight, but in most cases, when a couple gets married, the wife takes on a new name. Her last name may have been Kulaski, and now it's Jones. Okay? And Jones is a lot easier to spell. But nonetheless, now she doesn't go along with that same last name that she used to have before. Now she's going with this new name. And she makes herself of no reputation. In other words, instead of it being about me, now it's about two being one and my submission to that one. You see, an unsubmissive wife is doing despite to the Spirit of Christ. And by the way, for a man to be unsubmissive, whether it's on the job or in the church or whatever, where he has people over him, and he's not submissive in those areas, he also is doing despite to the Spirit of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 24, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Some ladies have it hard in a marriage and suffer wrongfully. "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." His was an example of submissiveness to authority, the authority of the Father. And when we are submissive to authority, then we are emulating Jesus Christ. These passages show that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, suffered grief, he suffered wrongfully, he was buffeted, he was hated, he was insulted. Yet in the midst of all of that, we find this in John 8, 28, 29. "Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." In other words, not my will. I've done everything the Father told me to do. "And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, Jesus did all that he did on earth in obedience and in subjection to the Father. Now, let me make a statement here. Because I know, as a pastor over 30 years, that some ladies have been through some very hard things. But there has never been a woman that has been in submission to a husband that was unsaved or that was just a hard person to be around. There's no one that's ever suffered more in that subjection than Jesus Christ suffered in subjection to the Father. Never. No one has suffered that much. And let's look at the duty. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Well, what are the good things that they're to teach? Well, he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when a wife is in loving subjection to her husband, she is emulating Jesus Christ in his ministry on earth and his submission to the Father's will. This is the example to be followed. Husbands, if you have a submissive wife, she may be more Christ-like and spiritually mature than you are, whether she has as much Bible knowledge as you do or not. The devil has more Bible knowledge than any of us. She is fulfilling creation's purpose of in his likeness. That's why I say too many preachers try to change the meaning of subjection so it's an entirely different meaning. Why do they do this? I think they're trying to conform to the American culture that has tried to feminize our country. And there's no longer a role for the man and the woman. And we don't need to give in to that filthiness. Now, when a wife becomes a mother, then she teaches her children this very truth, this Christ-likeness. Something that they'll need to learn if they're going to submit to God when they're older. That as a wife, they've taught their children submission, even if it costs something. You know, the day may come that your children see submission to the Lord means ridicule. People saying things about you and gossiping about you. And submission, and doing it with the right heart and with joy and peace, is one of the greatest things that you can teach to your children. From dad, they'll learn about God the Father. From mom, they'll learn not only in word, but in practice, true submission when mom is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is submitted to her husband because it is pleasing unto the Lord, and she will have a deeper love and spiritual life because she is submitted, not through force, not through insecurity, but rather she is submitted to her husband through love to Jesus Christ. And she knows that His Word says, submit yourself unto your husband. And she loves Christ so much, she says, I'm going to do it, even though he's a lughead. Okay? How is she to submit? In the Lord. In other words, if it's immoral, if it's sinful, then she obeys God rather than man. Just as Peter, when addressed about government, the authority that was over him, but they made laws that required him to break God's law, he would not do that. But he says, I ought to obey God rather than man. And there, it was for the institution of the government. Here it is for the home, because the Bible says, I don't say it, the Bible says, in the Lord. I was sitting in a college classroom, and the teacher made this statement, and I'm thankful the college let that teacher go. But the teacher made this statement. If a husband told his wife, and he says, I'm going to use something very, very drastic. He says, if a husband told his wife to swap, and he's going to swap wives with another man, he said if she wouldn't do that, then she would be in sin because she'd be disobeying and not subjected to her husband. Well, that brought me out of my seat. And I spoke up. I did. I spoke up. And you know what his answer was? And listen, I'm not cutting down this guy now. I'm not cutting down the guy's name I'm going to mention. Because I've not read his stuff to know if he teaches this. If he does, he's absolutely wrong. But he said, that's not right because Bill Gothard doesn't teach that. He says that she's supposed to. I said, well, God teaches that he is holy and in the Lord. And he made me sit down. So I did. I sat down, walked down to the office. I said, I need to know if this college believes this way. They said, no, we don't. He was gone. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. Look, and I don't know if Bill Gothard teaches that or not. I really don't. But what I am saying, I don't care who teaches it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. The Word of God is always right. But the foundation of ministry, which ministry is now realized as in obedience to God, you are modeling Jesus Christ as a witness to your husband, as a witness to your children, and before the world. And yes, the world hates it. Education hates it. Entertainment hates it. And the bureaucracy hates a submissive wife. But oh, does God love it. God loves it. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That also was ordained before the fall. Had man not sinned, this would have continued up through the millennium. Then God would have changed man. And in heaven, man would be marriageless. But yet we would understand why. But until that time, we live in submission to His likeness. When there's a problem in your home, ask yourself, is my position such that it allows God to have a holy habitation? Are my actions reflecting the image of Christ? Our song needs to be, oh, to be like Him. This command then was God's plan to make homes, to carry out His ministry. And mother, your subjection is an emulation of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads your own children to emulate Christ and to follow the go of God for their life. Your home can only be a holy habitation when your home is in His likeness, even in the times that are tough. Moms, this is a goal for you in the home. But in reality, it's a goal for all of us to be Christ-like. And ultimately, more important than the home, and yes, there are things more important than the home. More important than the home is your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foremost. Because if your relationship with Christ is not right, there's no way your home can be right. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ is first and foremost. Whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a teenager or a child, your full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal of God in your life. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. We need to ask God to show us Himself and help us to know how to be like Him. Animals have instinct. Animals are after their kind. But God's will for man is after His likeness. And to do that, that will take, on our part, willingness for Him to search our hearts and reveal any wicked way, and then forsake that wicked way, even though we desire to cling to it. And that may require that you make many trips to an altar and ask God, help me. I know, but I can't perform it myself. I need Thee. Then search the Word of God the rest of your life, thinking on it, and ask God to direct you, to show you His will, and to help you to fulfill it. All that you might be in His likeness. Then your daily prayer, your desire can be and should be that people, not just your home, because the day may come where you are married, but your children leave, your mate dies. Or you may live the rest of your life single and never marry. But your goal is that people see Christ in you and through you by your speech, by your action, by the demeanor, that is, your sweet spirit, and by your bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Was the will of God tough? The will of the Father tough for Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, it was. Did Christ ever ask a question about it? Yes, He did. But what did He say? If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. There's nothing wrong with a request, but there is something wrong with rebellion against the will. There is no better thing that anyone can do for their family, for their church, or their government than to live and to walk in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't walk in that likeness if you're not sure tonight that if you died, that heaven's your home. My friend, Jesus Christ, in subjection to the Father, suffered the death of the cross. But it was also out of love for your soul, my soul, that He paid the penalty in full for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He did that because He loves us. And He rose from the dead. But just like a marriage, it's not enough that He's made the commitment. It's not enough that a groom says, "I do." It's not a marriage until the wife, the bride, says, "I do." And my friend, if you're not sure that if you died tonight that heaven's your home, why not make that commitment to Christ tonight and say, "I do," to Him? Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Lord, I've not asked for a show of hands tonight, as we normally would, but I am concerned about lost souls. And I pray that if there is a soul here tonight that does not know that they died tonight, that heaven's their home, I pray that tonight be the night they walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, You've given us a message that it looks at the wife in her relationship to her husband. And yes, she is to be submitted to Him as the church is to Christ. But that's position. And the greater reality, the deeper reality, is the love that says, "I'm going to emulate Jesus Christ, therefore I am submitted." And Lord, there are Christians that need to develop a submissive spirit that goes away from a critical spirit, that goes away from a fault-finding spirit, that goes away from an argumentative spirit, that goes away from a spirit that seeks to cause division and seeks that submission that Christ wants us to emulate that was Him. And Lord, I realize that if we have a church of people that will have that heart, then we'll also have a church that is what You want it to be. Because they can't be something at home and not be it at church. It has to permeate every aspect of their life. Help it to be so. Help things to be made right. Rebuke the devil. Don't allow him to interfere at this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.